Father, I thank you for each and every person here this morning. And Father, church, gathering together as a church has many facets. We fellowship with one another. We edify one another. We are here to pray to you. We are here to sing worship to you and praise to you. We're here to partake of the Lord's table and fulfill that commandment together. We're here to be drawn closer to you. And Father, we ask now as we are about to open up your word, we could say in a sense the main course of gathering together as believers, as a church, to hear from your word. I pray that you would work in our hearts, that you would keep away distractions, that you would give clarity. Father, each one of us is weak, myself included. And we need the work of your spirit inside of us to convict us of our sin, convict us of where we have gone astray, where we are struggling, areas that we may be very aware of and are unwilling to yield, areas that we may be completely unaware of. And we need to be made aware by your grace of areas where we are falling short. But Father, we thank you that your grace is free and our salvation is in Christ, and that our standing before you is in nothing else but the righteousness of Christ, and that his blood has washed away our sin. Father, I pray that you continue to work progressive sanctification in our lives through the preaching of your word, and that we would come away changed. Lord, I pray for Nathan and Anna this morning as they're fellowshipping with their previous church and saying goodbye to those people whom they grew to love. And I pray that they would have a wonderful time there and be encouraged. And we thank you so much that you've led them here, Lord. And I pray for Dan and Rachel and Ariana as they travel today and tomorrow, that you would give them safety and allow that the travels to go smoothly, and that you would watch over them. And Lord, we do ask that, of course, most of all, that you would be glorified as your word is open this morning. Do a great and mighty work as only you can do, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a section of Psalms that are known as the Pilgrim Psalms, or the Songs of Ascents. And if you have your Bible open to Psalm 121, you'll see, most likely, a little header there that will either say Pilgrim Psalms or a Song of Ascents. And that begins in Psalm 120 and goes all the way through Psalm 134. And these Songs of Ascents were sung by Jews on their way to the religious gatherings in Jerusalem. These were, you could say, preparations for their hearts as they worked their way to Jerusalem. And these psalms would have been known very well. And as the Jews were working their way to Jerusalem, you'd even quite possibly hear them singing together if you were on the side of the road, working their way there, reciting them together for their annual feasts. Most of these psalms are ascribed to David. One is to Solomon, four of them are ascribed to David, one of them to Solomon, and 10 of them, we're not sure who the authors were. And that would be Psalm 121. We're not positive which or who wrote Psalm 121, but we do know for sure, of course, the main author behind the scenes is the Holy Spirit, as it is the Word of God. And as I was trying to praying and thinking through what passage we would open up this morning, Psalm 121 came to my mind. As we are in unknown times, there's a lot up in the air in our culture, and with the upcoming election and the virus, and so on and so on. I could keep listing things, right? For many of us, jobs and different things in our lives. This psalmist opens up with a question: from where shall my help come from? Amidst times, unknown times, amidst times full of questions and trials and hardships, we can ask the question, where does our help come from? Where does a believer's help come from. And I can assure you that the psalmist of Psalm 121 gives us some very comforting answers of where our help comes from. But he starts off with a statement. In Psalm 121, verse 1, he says this, "I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come?" Now, many, many people, when they read this, or even commentators and pastors who have preached this, they say, or they understand it, that the pilgrims, those who are traveling to Jerusalem, lift up their eyes to the mountains and say, the help of the Lord comes from the mountains. To me, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. All right. He answers the question later on, where does my help come from? And the answer is who? The Lord. So I believe the statement of "I lift my eyes up to the mountains" is actually explaining the condition of his heart at the moment. And I will explain this. As the pilgrims are traveling to Jerusalem, they're not in their nice Honda Civics, right, or Accords, or their Toyota Siennas. They are traveling by foot or on animals. They're not traveling typically with massive groups. They're traveling as families. They don't have police officers. They don't have cell phones where they can call 911 if trouble comes. They're traveling by themselves through wilderness. And very often, as we would understand, the mountains are places that would harbor thieves and those who would do the pilgrims harm. Mountains also, of course, as you're traveling, can be treacherous, traveling on paths that would be dangerous. And as we'll see later on, he makes a statement that God keeps his foot from slipping. Right. So there is a danger of traveling through mountains. So I believe very strongly that the psalmist is saying this. I look to the mountains. My eyes go to the mountains that are a symbol of danger for me. A symbol of unknown. I don't know what lays around the next curve. I don't know if my foot could slip. I don't know if there are robbers lying in wait to ambush me. I have fear. And it causes me to ask the question, from where will my help come? It makes me think of Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? The Lord is there. Maybe we put it into our context, walking down a back street in the city and you have big apartments on either side of you, not knowing if there could be someone who would seek to do you harm hiding around the corner, right? Or down the dark stairwell and so on and so on. You think of the story of the Good Samaritan. You have this individual traveling and what happens? He falls among thieves while traveling. So the psalmist is full of questions. In a sense, they're making their way to worship the Lord. They have a desire to go and gather together with his people, to lift up the name of God there in Jerusalem. And yet on their journey to do so, with their desire to do so, they are surrounded by what could cause them harm. And he is struggling with fear. He is struggling with the unknown. And it causes him to ask the question, verse 1, from where shall my help come? Where can these pilgrims find help? And we can ask the same question here. We are pilgrims of a different sort. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're traveling towards our final destination to heaven, where God will wipe away every tear and God will dwell with man. But until we reach that moment, when we see Christ, we are traveling through various valleys and over various mountains, and there are dangers, there are hardships, there are unknowns. And we live in a society that encourages us with false doctrine that you can help yourself, right? There's all this term help or self-help, right? That you can pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, that you just need to go to this type of conference or have the right kind of salt lamp that helps you get rid of stress or this or that, right? There's all these various inventions and things that will help you have an easier life that can give you help. If you have personal danger, you can have self-protection. You can have pepper spray or a loud alarm to pull off of your keychain, right? That makes a loud noise and scare somebody away who would do you harm. Our houses have cameras and locks all around, right? We have financial advisors and retirement accounts and banks to hold our money, or disability if we were to get hurt, or unemployment if we were to be fired. We have all these backups that are supposed to make us feel safe and secure. If you have emotional trials or struggles, you go and you see counselors and shrinks. If you're traveling and you don't know exactly where you're going, right on your smartphone, you've got GPS. You don't ever have to worry about being lost anymore. If you have health trials, we've got the best doctors in the world right here in New York. Some of the greatest hospitals in the world right here at our fingertips. But in these times, they didn't have these things. There were no police to rush to their aid. There weren't ambulances ready to whisk them away to surgery. The psalmist, in a seemingly hopeless situation, if he were to be hurt, attacked, robbed, he asks, "Where does my help come from?" And in that same way, though we live in a culture which seemingly has everything at our fingertips, people seem to be more and more discouraged and feeling helpless and hopeless all the time. And may I submit to you, it's because you're looking to the wrong things for help and hope. You are being posed with this question, where does my help come from? And you're being tempted to turn to all the things that the world has to offer. And just as the man who built his house upon the sand has the foundation washed away and it falls and crumbles, so too is a person who places their hope and trust on the things of this world for help, they will crumble, they will fail. They will not last. So where do we place our confidence? Where do we find our help? He answers that question very plainly and clearly. Verse 2, "My help comes from the Lord." There's only one place to look for definite, long-lasting, sufficient help. One place alone, and that is the Lord God Almighty. He is the very one who made heaven and earth. He's the Creator. See, the psalmist now doesn't just say, "Oh, my help comes from the Lord," and leaves it at that. He explains to us why we ought to look to the Lord for help. Why we can have assurance that the Lord is our help. He made heaven and earth. He made all things. Why not put our trust in Him? Why put your trust in anything else? We learn, right? We have technology all around us, and it is helpful. But every once in a while, what happens on Sundays? You see it happen. Technology fails. Liz and I had our 100th anniversary, or month, right? Month anniversary on Friday. We look really good for our age, don't we? We had our 100 month anniversary on Friday, and the Bills watched the kids for us so we could go have a date. And we finished our date, or our meal, and of course we wanted ice cream, so we looked up the closest Cold Stone Creamery, and we plugged it into the GPS, and it turned us out of the parking lot, and took us kind of down this creepy old abandoned road, and we were supposed to take a right, and right where we were supposed to take a right, there was a parking lot that was chained off. And our technology failed us. Now I can tell you, that GPS is very reliable. I use it going pretty much everywhere because of New York traffic. Even if I know where I'm going, I typically use the GPS just to avoid traffic. I'm sure many of you would say the same thing. And yet, it is not 100% reliable. And it can get you from point A to point B most of the time, but can it protect you from crashes? No, of course not. Can it actually protect you from traffic? Well, it can sometimes try to reroute you. But what if that reroute has an accident and you're stuck in traffic? It happens. We live in New York. We understand. You see, technology and the things of this world, sometimes they help a little, but they are far from reliable. They fail. They cannot do what we truly need. And of course, they are but physical helps. Something like a GPS. What about what the world has to offer for spiritual help? We live in a day and age where there are evangelical, supposed to be Christian churches that are full of thousands of people. And the pastor stands up and he says, "Where does your hope come from?" And he says, "What? Look in the mirror. Look within." What is a false doctrine? It's a false gospel. The true gospel of Jesus Christ is you must turn from looking within and look outside to Christ. The world has many things to offer for spiritual help, but they are completely insufficient. I would say tied right to spiritual help, or they'll offer emotional help, right? You go and see the psychologist or this or that, or you need this medication or that medication, and so on and so on. Or you just need to get out and enjoy yourself, have a hobby, this and that. And you see all over the place ads. And that's really what consumerism is, right? You see a commercial. You will be happy if you have this product. And it's tricky, right? We were watching Little House on the Prairie a few weeks ago, and a commercial comes on, and it's, we know you want to keep a clean kitchen, so you spray your dishes with this product, and then it's a quick, easy wipe away. And of course, one of our children goes, "Boy, we should get that," right? We buy into it. If you just have this product, it helps you feel happy. It cuts down your workload. It cuts your stress. But if you've been alive for any amount of time, you start to recognize very quickly and clearly what? It may help for make you feel like it works for a couple weeks, but what happens? It grows old and it fails you, and it's not as great as you thought it was. Why? Because to make us happy, the world wants us to think that we look at products. But really, true joy and happiness comes from one source, and that is God and God alone. He is the Creator. He is the one who made heaven and earth. You can put your trust in money. You can put your trust in education. You can put your trust in others. You can put your trust in government. But all of those things will fail. All those things fade away. None of those things control what happens. Again, if we go back to that GPS illustration, yeah, it can get you from point A to point B, but it can't control what happens in between point A and point B. God, on the other hand, knows exactly where He wants you to end up, and that is where? In heaven with Him, and He controls everything that happens between now and then. He is the one who is sovereign. He is the one who is in control. He is the Creator, the one who made heaven and earth. None of us have traveled the whole world. Many of us have traveled overseas, but what we recognize very quickly as you fly long distances and go and visit other parts of the world, you start to understand the world is a massive place. You could spend your whole life traveling and not see the whole world. But God didn't just make this world and all the people on it and all the people who have lived before us and all the people who live after us, but He made the heavens, the millions and millions of stars above us, the galaxies that dwarf ours, the stars which make the sun look like a speck. He is the one who made those, and He's named them. This is the one whom we put our trust in. This is the one whom we rest in. That is who our trust is placed in. That is the one who is our helper. My help comes from the Lord, who is the Lord, the one who made heaven and earth. And what is our confidence in Him? See, we could have a God who did make heaven and earth, but He's an unloving being. He could be an ungracious being. He could be an unmerciful being. He could be a being that wound up the earth like you do a spinning top, right? And let it fly and see what happens. Would that be encouragement to us? Far from it. But that is not the God who we place our trust in. He explains who this God is. He explains what He does for His children. Verse 3, it says, "He will not allow your foot to slip." In other words, He is holding us. While traveling then on trails for these pilgrims, they're going over mountains and on footpaths, and the sides could be very easy to slip on, steep. One slip could mean plummeting to your death. And this type of slip would be doom for them. Even if they did not die on that, again, they do not have helicopters to come and rescue them or ambulances to whisk them off to surgery. Breaking an ankle could mean death for one of these sojourners. But the Lord keeps you from the peril of injury, the psalmist rejoices in. Now, this is not, don't get me wrong, all right? We can't go too far with this and say, oh, the Lord never allows us to be injured, all right? The Lord never allows anything bad to happen. What it's pointing out is He is the one who keeps you from slipping when you have a successful journey. So every pilgrim that arrived safe in Jerusalem to gather together and worship the Lord, they made it their why? Because God preserved them. God kept them from slipping. On the flip side, we can understand that God does sometimes permit and allow hardships, both physically and spiritually. And that is why, having preached through Romans 8, and walk through that as a church family recently, is helpful and important to understand. This we know, God works all things together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. Unto what end? That they would be conformed to the image of His Son. You see, God uses slips and trials and hardships. He uses those things. He allows them at times so that you would be drawn towards Christ-likeness. To mold you, to make you more like Christ. See, the best thing in your life is not wealth, happiness, prosperity, as the prosperity gospel would proclaim forth. No, the best thing possible in your life is what? To be like Christ. So this God is the one who is sovereign and watching over us, allowing us to have safety, preserving us as we go along in this life. He will not allow your foot to slip. Well, that's encouraging. But what if God isn't paying attention sometime? What if God is sleeping sometime? What if God has just forgotten about this time period, these 2 years? Maybe He's focused somewhere else. Well, no, that doesn't happen. He explains that. Look at verse 3 again. It says, He who keeps you will never what? Slumber. He's always awake. Our God is always there for us. He never moves. He never sleeps. I used to be one who would wake at just about every sound until I became a parent. And then I started to learn to sleep through things, right? Many of you parents out there can relate. You start to sleep through things, and things could happen in your house overnight while you're sleeping and you'd have absolutely no idea. I do think of one time my dad and I were fishing and we parked the truck and we canoed down a long river and we fished it as we were going and we stopped and we pulled the canoe up and he said, "You wait here, I'm going to go get the truck and drive back and get you." So I sat down on a field that we would often hunt on to see if turkey or deer came out. And I was sitting about 5 feet from the road just on this little drop off with my back leaning against the dirt. And I drifted off to sleep. And my dad came down the road and he drove right past me looking for me and drove back up the road and then left thinking I went up to the street. Looked for me for about 40 minutes and finally came back down the street again. And I was waving and he goes, "Where were you?" I said, "I was sitting right there." And he's like, "No, you weren't. I drove right by." And all that we could figure out was that I had fallen into a deep sleep. And he drove his truck right by me and back and forth and couldn't find me because I was out of it. God does not sleep. Nothing happens without His notice. Nothing happens to you that He is not aware of and has not permitted. And is not a part of His sovereign, gracious plan for your life. You see, He does not sleep. He will not slumber. Behold, He who keeps Israel will neither sleep nor, or will neither slumber nor sleep. He emphasizes this. You think of Elijah when he is against the false prophets of Baal and they are crying out that they would send, that Baal would send fire down upon their sacrifice. And what's his mocking response? He says, "Maybe they are asleep." See, all the things that this world has to offer and all the false idols of the heart and the gods that this world has made, they are asleep. They're not alive. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have tongues, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They are asleep, but God Almighty has ears to hear, eyes to see, and He has spoken to us in His Word, and He never sleeps nor slumbers. That is the one who we are placing our trust in. Verse 5, the Lord is our keeper. He's our guard, or literally translated, our watcher. He is watching over you, just as a mother bird watches over her nest. Just as a soldier watches over his post, God is watching over you, and He never sleeps. Maybe you saw the viral video of the hiker going down the path. I believe it was in Utah, and he came across some mountain lion cubs, and the mother comes out onto the trail and just walks him back. And it goes on for 6 minutes of her just walking towards him and him backing up away from her. She's guarding her babies. She would not let him get anywhere close. In fact, she did due diligence to make sure he was far, far, far away. God is watching over us, keeping any unpermitted harm away from you, keeping anything that would ultimately do you harm away. He is your keeper. He's the guard. It also goes and says that in the next section of that verse, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. In other words, He's your shelter. He will keep you from failing or from perishing. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. How refreshing shade is. As many of you know, I grew up roofing with my dad, and we would go and work up on that roof with no shade, with hot shingles, and the temperature gets to you at some point. And typically what we do on the real hot days, right around 11 o'clock as the sun is straight up, we take a long lunch break and go and find some shade and sit in that shade. And how refreshing it was to get out of the heat of the sun and feel the coolness of the shade and that breeze. That is what God is to us. As you are undergoing trials and hardships, come. Those who are weary, heavy laden, burdened, come to me and I will give you rest. It brings you back to life. The coolness and refreshment of that shade helps your body get back to a normal temperature. And it's constant. Notice he says this, he's the shade on your right hand. How? The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. There's no time period in which the Lord is not being your shade, your helper, your shelter. Everyday normal life, where do you run? To God Almighty, the one who made heaven and earth. In verse 7, he says this, the Lord will protect you from all evil. He is our defender. He will preserve you from attacks. It gives a little more of action here. Not just a shelter for shade, but somebody who is out defending, actively defending from something that may harm us. The world and Satan would have us fall, would have us fail, it would have us falter, would have us flailing about, distracted, ending in destruction. Satan would accuse us and deceive us, but God Almighty is our defender. He is protecting us. And again, this does not mean that we will never face attacks, but He will keep you through that attack. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful. He will provide a way of escape. He's your defender. It does not mean an easy, problem-free life. It means you have God on your side as you face trials and hardships. You very often hear people say something like, God will never give you more than you can handle. I've never found that verse. I've read through my Bible many times, right? There will be times where you feel like, I can't handle this. And that's the whole point. You can't. That's why you look to God as your defender, to sustain you through it. The one who is your shelter, the one who is your defender, the one who is your guard, the one who watches over you, the one who is never asleep. So the Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. You see, there's somewhat of an emphasis or seemingly emphasis on the physical aspects of things right now. He won't let your foot slip. He'll protect you from the sun and the moon and so on and so on. But the psalmist points out it's not just a physical aspect. It's what? More importantly, it's a spiritual aspect. He will keep your soul. Our soul's rest and hope and trust is found in Jesus alone. That is why you've got to turn off the psychologists and the self-help and get away from it and look to God and His Word. As I always say when I say something like this, I need to be very careful. I am not a doctor, and there are times where people genuinely need to be medicated. But very often people are on medication for emotional problems that need to be solved by looking to Christ. There's no place for pills and doctors and psychologists to replace God, the Creator. He is the one who will keep your soul. What a joy and grace He keeps us. Think of these wonderful truths. We can't be plucked out of Christ's hand. We can't lose His love, Romans 8. What can separate us from the love of God? This or that or this or that or anything? And the answer is what? No, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He will finish what He has begun. We know this for sure from His Word. He who has begun a good work in you will do what? He will complete it. He will not deny us. If we struggle and falter in our faith, Christ remains what? Faithful. He intercedes for us. When Satan tempts us to despair and tells us of the guilt within, what do we do? Upward we look and we see Him there, the one who made an end to all our sin. He took all of God's wrath upon Himself on that cross. And therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. On your worst day, on the day where you feel you have sinned the most, failed God the most, as you come before God, there is no condemnation if you are in Christ Jesus. All the wrath that you deserve for all your sin has been placed upon His shoulders. There is no condemnation. He will keep your soul. If you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you shall be kept. Hebrews 10, hold fast to Him. Why? What's our confidence? Because He is faithful. This is a fundamental truth of God's Word called the perseverance of the saints. That once you, if you are truly saved, you will persevere unto the end. Why? Because God preserves you. I think I quoted that just last week, right? We believe in the perseverance of the saints because of God's preservation of the saints. He keeps you. He watches over you. He is the keeper of your soul. Then He says, the Lord will guard your going out and your coming in. The Lord keeps you no matter where you go. So again, He answers another question that may come to your mind. Well, what if God isn't paying attention? What if God is sleeping? He does not sleep, nor does He slumber. And you may be caused to ask the question because of our understanding of how the world works. Well, what if I'm away from God? Maybe He's not where I'm at right now. Well, the Lord will guard your going out and your coming in. It reminds you, ought to remind you of Psalm 139. What a wonderful verse. Oh Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar off. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before me. You have laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from Your Spirit, O Lord? Where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, You are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there Your hand will lead me. If I take the wings of the dawn, Your right hand will lay hold of me. This is the keeper of your soul. He is omnipresent. He is omniscient. And he's omnipotent. He's all powerful. And this is the one whom we place our trust in. The Lord keeps you no matter the time. He has an eternity past and will an eternity future. He has laid his love upon you in eternity past and accomplished that now. From that time forward, of course, he can keep you through your short vapor life. He is the keeper of your soul. And this, Psalm 121, we look to heart at the hardships around us. We look at the mountains, the unknown, the questions. Where does our help come from? Our help comes from one being. It's the Lord God Almighty, the one who made heavens and earth. So brothers and sisters, no matter when and where you are, God is there. When you are having job struggles, when you are having marriage struggles, when you are struggling and nervous about your kids and their struggles, when your friends are going through hardships, when you're schooling, whether you're in third grade or you're working on your doctorate, if you have questions about the upcoming election, about how your next bill is going to be paid, about your health or your close friends or family members' health, not one little jot or tittle of your life is out of God's control. He is for your good, which is your Christ-likeness and his glory. This does not mean, again, we won't groan through the consequences of the fall. But it does mean we will be kept. That nothing will reach you out of God's permittance. That everything allowed or done by God is out of his love for his children and unto his glory. Nothing will ever separate you from God. He is your keeper. So who do you look to? As that next trial comes, as you are in the middle of a trial, look to God and God alone, who is your help. As you talk with your doctor and you have that diagnosis that you feared maybe getting your whole life, as you struggle emotionally, mentally, who do you look to? Look to God Almighty, the one who never sleeps nor slumbers, the keeper of your soul. When attacked by foes, when facing persecution, which we will, who are we going to look to? Look to God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who does not sleep, the one who does not slumber, the one who does not let your foot slip, the one who is always there. He's your guard, your shade, your protection, the one who keeps your soul. Look to God and God alone. He is where our help comes from. Father, help us. Our help comes from you and you alone. Would you help us? We need your sustaining grace. Father, we live in a day and age, we live in a year. We live in this fall where our lives and that which surrounds us are full of questions. But Lord, one thing is sure, you are seated upon your throne. And we can look to you as our sustainer, as our helper, as the keeper of our soul. Father, we thank you that you are in control. We praise and worship you that you are loving, that you are gracious and merciful, and that you are sovereignly reigning over our lives. As Joseph was able to look back upon his hardships and say to his brothers, "You sold me into slavery, you meant it for evil, but God Almighty meant it for good." So we too can look at each aspect of our lives and know that though others would seek to harm and do evil, we know and trust that you are working all things together for your glory, according to your plan, for our Christ-likeness, which is our good. Would we rest in that truth? Would we be firmly standing upon your word that you flower each promise of your word as we sing before the message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.